that Calvary does cover it all. And this morning, as we continue on in our series of the Gospel of John, we are getting closer and closer to the place where it talks about where Christ was crucified. If we remember last week how we talked about when he was put on trial, last few weeks we've been talking about the trial. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the trial with the religious leader, how it was hypocritical, and the fact that they were willing to throw out all the laws just to be able to have Jesus crucified. But also, we talked about how it was hypocritical of them not to want to go into the Gentiles' house because they didn't want to defile themselves, and how they were being hypocritical because of the fact that they were saying one thing and doing another thing. They were saying the law was so important, but when it came to what they wanted to do, which was put Jesus Christ to death, they threw the law out the window. And we talked about how Simon Peter, a few weeks ago, how he was a hypocritical in the fact that he was a believer, but he also was ashamed of Christ around that fire that night. Last week, we talked about Pilate. We talked about how this Roman representative, this Roman governor, Rome was known for back then, when they conquered a land and they pretty much conquered everybody, they would say, we will give you good road system, we will give you justice, and we will treat everybody fairly. They were known for being a just people. And here we saw last week that they brought Jesus to Pilate. And we talked about, are you really looking for the truth? And we talked about how Pilate went in and out talking to Jesus and to the religious leaders. And how Pilate himself said, he's innocent. He believes that he found no fault in him. And here in chapter number 19, the trial is still going on because these religious leaders, no matter what, wanted to put Jesus Christ to death. Didn't care about anything else. They wanted to get rid of him. And here in chapter number 19, Pilate has just tried to say, okay, look, guys, let's go ahead and compromise. I'll give you Jesus. I'll condemn him. I'll say he did wrong, but I'll release him because of a Passover tradition. Religious leaders wanted nothing to do with it. So Pilate here turns around. Instead of releasing him like he should have, remember, he wasn't really looking for the truth. We talked about that last week. Are you really looking for the truth? Because we talked about how people come to church or people are looking for the easy way out sometimes, and they're not really looking for the truth. And Pilate here was just looking for the easy way out. He was trying to hope to gain a higher aspect in his political career. And these religious leaders, these were the leaders in that nation, could really cause trouble for him. So in chapter number 19, he does something that is coward, is as a coward. He does not stand up to religious leaders. Instead, he tries to compromise once again. Let's look here in verse number 1, where it says in John chapter 19, verse number 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Once again, he says he finds no fault in him. Verse number 5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. Now here, as he's after taking a serious beating, Jesus is brought out in front of them and says, Behold the man. This morning, that's the title of the message, is Behold the Man. And today we're going to look a little bit at that, getting a good picture of him. We're going to go all the way down through verse number 16, but we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we're going to start off with these first couple verses as we start. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do honestly, Lord, seek for your wisdom, Lord, in preaching today. Lord, you give me the words to say. You fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, that the words be ones that are well-placed in those that are listening, and Lord, that you inspire us to want to live for you. Lord, if there's someone here today that has never accepted you as Savior, never saw the price that you paid for their sins, Lord, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you. But Lord, as we look at this and as we watch what Jesus Christ went through once again, Lord, help this to inspire us to want to live for you. Help us to see everything that you did for us, and help us to be willing to surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here at this trial, remember, it was one of the greatest miscarriages of justice of all time. And here in verses 1 through 3, I want you to see the persecution that Jesus Christ went through. John chapter 19, verse number 1, you see this story. He says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, I know we read that, and sometimes you just go over that and not even think about it. And I'm not going to try to gross anyone out, but today I'd like to talk a little bit about what that scourging meant. and what he actually went through. Because to get a good picture of what he went through, it should break our hearts to see what he was willing to go through for us. And I know we've heard about the crucifixion, and in the weeks to come we'll talk a little bit about what he did. But a scourging was a whipping. It was whipping with a whip. What they would do is they would take the soldier, the prisoners, they would take his clothes off, and they would take his hands, and they would hang them above on a post. They would hang his hands above his head. Sometimes he would be on his knees, sometimes he'd be standing up. And what the soldier would do, now remember, these are Roman soldiers. They've been trained, and they've been trained to excruciate pain. I mean, this is what they've been taught to do. They would bring in somebody who was an expert with this whip. Now, doing some research and doing some reading, there's a couple different type of whips that they would use. Most of the time, the Roman soldiers would use a short whip that would have two heavy metal balls at the end of these whips. Other times, they would use, if they didn't have that available, they would use another whip that had pieces of rock and clay and sharp edged things already inserted in the whip. And sometimes it would have both. And what they would do is they would take that whip and they would begin to whip this man's bare back, his legs and his shoulders. And what that whip would do, if it had the metal balls on the end, it would knock its breath out of it with the first one. And as the soldier, which was good at what he did, he would take the thing and cause it to grow around the side of his body and would actually take his skin and would actually rip his skin off. And as he did this, and Jewish customs, you were only allowed to do it 39 times. But that was Jewish customs. And this was a Roman beating. And what they would do is they would beat him continuously over and over and over again until he almost died. And that's when their job was done. And these were not compassionate men. They were persecuting criminals who deserved this. And many people say that tradition says that they were not supposed to face scourging and the crucifixion at the same time. It was one or the other. Now, why does Pilate do this? Remember, he's too scared to stand up to the religious leaders. He has already said he has not found any fault. He already said he's innocent. But he allowed a man to go out and take this whip. And the descriptions, I have some medical doctors that looked at it and talked about the deep bruises and talked about how it would be nothing but the skin of the back would be hanging as long ribbons and the entire area would be unrecognizable mass of torn, bleeding tissues. How many times the vital organs would be exposed, and that many times people would not even survive this scourging. And even if they survived the scourging, they would be maimed for life. That's not all the time, but many times. But I want you to see the reason why he went through this. Because Pilate, he wouldn't stand up to the Jews. He knew that they were supposed to be innocent. He's supposed to be released. But Pilate thought, if I could get him scourged, and then I let these soldiers do what they do and bring him out, there's no way that anybody's still going to want to put him to death. See, he's looking for the easy way out. But thankfully, Jesus didn't take the easy way out. Now, the scourging is horrible. And if you can just imagine the way he looked, that should inspire us enough to say, man, if he was willing to die for me and willing to die for you. Remember, he was in complete control. We've established that fact in past weeks. He was in control in the garden. He could have caught 12 legions of angels and he could have just spoke and none of this would ever happen. But he came to this world to die for our sins. So as you continue with the story, that was the scourging during his persecution. I want you to see the scoffing that was happening here. Look here in verse number 2. It wasn't enough that these men pretty much ripped him wide open. And remember, he has already taken a beating by the temple guards. His face is already bruised and probably bloodied. But here in verse number 2, it says, the soldiers. Now, once again, these soldiers, they didn't care much for the Jews. They were pretty much thought the Jews were silly in their traditions, and they even had Jewish zealots that kept on trying to rise up and take over the Roman Empire, which was ridiculous. And now this man standing before him, we're saying he's the king of the Jews, which Jesus never says he's the king of the Jews. But that's what these men have been told. So they begin to mock him. They begin to scoff at them. They see this peasant man, his back is completely ripped open. And they see this man and he says, well, if he says he's the king of the Jews, let's have a little bit of fun with him. So they go and they take they go out and they find these thorns, and these are not just like little rose thorns. These are long thorns, and they're something that you can actually take and twist into a crown. Actually, it's told that shepherds many times would use these thorns to be a barrier around so the sheep could not get in, and so that way people could not climb over it. That's how sharp these thorns are. And they take these thorns, and they say, well, every king needs a crown, and they took that crown of thorns, and they placed it on his head. Once again, that excruciating pain, you see blood that would be coming out of that. And then they give him a reed or some type of stick or rod to hold for his scepter. And then they go, and if you leave what it said in verse number 2, and they played a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. They went and said, hey, he also needs a robe, and they went and put a robe on him. Now, once again, his back is completely torn up right now. And they put a robe on it, which probably would begin to cause these wounds to start to clot, which might maybe even helped him there for a little while. But in a little while, they're going to take that robe off. And can you imagine what that would feel like just to have that robe pulled off? Well, that you see here, and they said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Another portion of scripture talks about how they took that reed. It's found in Mark chapter 15, 19. They took the reed that they gave him to be the scepter. And they took that reed, and these Roman soldiers actually took the reed and took the crown of thorns and beat it on his head, pushing the thorns even farther and farther into his head, his skull. Once again, you would see the blood that would be coming down his face from that. And then it says in verse number 3, they smote him with his hands. You know, many times we saw this earlier in other passages of Scripture. What they would do is they would take Jesus and they would blindfold him. This was a tradition the Roman soldiers did. And they would take Jesus and they would hit him with the palm of their hands, and they would tell him, who was the one that hit you? And they would mock and they would take this and they would scoff at him. They would keep on punching him and hitting him. And his face has already been beaten by the Jewish soldiers. So we have a man whose back is completely ripped up. We have a man who's wearing thorns on the head. And this purple robe and this been beaten with this rod or this stick and put in the thorns. I guess if you can get a picture of that. And then first of all, you know, you can't get past that without saying, why did he go through all that? I remember reading in Isaiah chapter 53, he wanted to be the intercession for our sins. He saw that we had a need and that we needed a Savior and that there was only one that could come and die for the sins of the world, and that was Jesus Christ. And he came to this world and died for us. He went through all this for us. And then we see here in verse number 4, we see that we see his rejection. Pilate thinking, okay, he sees him and he says, man, if they see him like this, they're going to say, just let him go. He's been through enough. And this is the reason why he was scourged. Pilate didn't want to punish him at all, but Pilate was too weak to stand up to him. And he says, if they see him like this, maybe they'll let him go. In verse number 4, Pilate therefore went forth again. He's saying he went out back to the place where the religious leaders were, because it was out in the courtyard of the house probably where he was staying at, because remember, the religious leaders would not come into the house. He goes out to him and he says to him, and saith unto them, behold, I bring forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. So he says to these religious leaders, he says, look, he's coming out. And he says, I find no fault in him. But he's thinking that, in fact, he was scourged and he was beaten so bad. And if you listen to what the Bible says, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. It says, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Yeah. Which means that his face and his body was so tortured and so, he was unrecognizable. And I know that you may see pictures that were there today. You might see pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross. But those pictures are a true reflection of what happened. According to what the Bible is saying here, he would have been unrecognizable. His visage was so marred. And he says, more than any man. He has gone through more than anyone else has ever gone through. And it says here, that when Pilate, then in verse number 5, these Roman guards, soldiers, lead him back out. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns. It wasn't just something that was there for a second. He kept it on for a while. Wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto him, behold the man. You see here that as they bring Jesus out there, you know, I'm assuming it's on his own power because they brought him forth. But they see Jesus then. They see him with the thorns. They see him with the purple robe, maybe with the scepter or the rod still or the reed still. And you know what they say? Oh, let him go. He's been through enough. Now, would you look what he said here in verse number 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. We saw the first. We saw his persecution. Here's his rejection. In the next upcoming verses, we're going to see how that now, between now and verse number 13, he's going to be shown as a man. He's going to be shown as the Son of God. And he's going to be shown as the King of the Jews. And over they reject him. They have the opportunity here. Pilate knows he's innocent. And they cry out to crucify him. And I want you to see here, as he enters this thing, he says, behold the man. And you got to understand that if you see him as that man, you're never truly going to be saved. If Pilate chose to just see him as a man, he didn't choose to see him as God. He didn't choose to see him as the King of Kings. And today, all you can see is him just as a man and not as a man, the God-man that came to die for our sins. Then you're not on your way to heaven. You can't see him as... See, so many people today say he was just a good man. So many people say he just came and he endured so much. He was such a wonderful man. But the Bible tells us that he was God that became man for us. And here, it's not beholding just the man, but... As you see that man, see him as the Son of God who had no beginning and no ending, who came to this world on our behalf to die for us. That's what we have to see him as, our payment for our sin. First of all, we see his rejection. We see him as the man. He says, behold the man, and they yell out, crucified. Then the Jews answered him, talking about Pilate. We have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. See, now these Jewish people who have been trying to get Pilate to crucify him, Pilate thought, I've done enough. I scourged him. Now the religious leaders realize he's not going to kill him unless they give him a better reason. He says, this man has said he was the Son of God. And Pilate hears this. Pilate becomes very afraid, it says in verse number 8. It says, and when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. See, the religious leaders finally tell him why the true reason they condemned him was. But it was because he made himself the Son of God. But this is not comforting the Pilate. They think that since he tells them that Pilate, sure enough, will crucify him. But no, this instead causes Pilate to fear more. They proclaim the fact he was Son of God. And this causes Pilate to be worried. So why would it cause Pilate to be worried? Well, we've seen that he's innocent. He's got the chance to speak to him one-on-one. He's already marveled, according to the other books, he's already marveled at the fact that he interviewed. He walked away just marveled of Jesus Christ. He looked into his eyes and saw someone who was innocent. He looked into his eyes and saw someone who wasn't trying to get out of being crucified. He saw there was something special about the man. Remember, he was a governor. He knew about all the miracles that had done. He had known about everything that had taken place. He had known that Jesus knocked his guards over with just his two words in the garden. He knew that when he said that he was the Son of God, remember, Pilate was a very, very superstitious man. He began to think, maybe truly this is a son of the gods. And so Pilate here, verse number 9, goes in again to Jesus. And he went again into the judgment hall where Jesus is placed. Saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Once again, Pilate here is very, very, he's very upset, very nervous. He wants to get rid of Jesus. He doesn't want to have to put him to death. And Jesus here doesn't answer him. You say, why wouldn't Jesus answer him there? Well, see, Pilate had not acted on that truth that he already knew. Pilate knew that he was innocent, but he still scourged him. And once we act on the truth that we know, more knowledge comes. When you're obedient, God gives you more clarification. When you obey, the Lord will give you the next steps. And here, Pilate here, he gets upset. Verse number 10, he says, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And then once again, Pilate is angry. He's upset. He's trying to find a way for Jesus to get out of this. He's trying to look for the easy way out. But Jesus isn't looking for a way out. Jesus knows what he has to do. And in verse number 11, Jesus helps Pilate understand that what he is doing is wrong. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given from thee above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So you say, why would he word it that way? Well, what he's telling Pilate here is, look, you have no power in my life, no authority in my life, except you have it from God, except you have it from above. And he says, the one who has delivered me has the greater sin. He's reminding Pilate, you are sinning, you're doing wrong. You had me go and get scourged and never did anything wrong. You knew I was innocent. He says, the one, and you say, who's the one that delivered him? Well, I think there he's talking about Caiaphas. See, Caiaphas, the high priest, is the one that delivered Pilate, Jesus to Pilate. And that high priest has such a extinguished position in God's eyes. See, the high priest is one that chooses to, in the sight of God, it's even more important than the emperor of Rome. The office of the high priest carries with it the highest and holiest functions. But this office has been disgraced by a succession of politically active, spiritually insensitive, worldly leaders here. And that's what he's talking about. Caiaphas says, Pilate, what you're doing is wrong, and you're going to have to pay for your, and you're going to be accountable someday. But he says, the one who delivered me was the greater sin. This is teaching us something here. It's showing us there is different degrees of sin. I believe there's different degrees of punishment. But you see Pilate here, he hears this from Jesus. He realizes that Jesus knows he's doing wrong. And verse number 12, and thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh a king, maketh himself a king against, speaketh against Caesar. Now, so this is the Jews finally play their trump card, their most powerful thing. They say, hey, look, he said he was a king. And any man who says he's a king is speaking against Caesar. Now, not once again, he's never said he was a king of the Jews. He's never been a political threat. Caesar knows all this. But Caesar also knows that these religious leaders, this multitude from the people say, could go to Rome and tell Caesar, this man said he was a king and that he wouldn't crucify him. You know what Pilate would do? He would lose his job. And even if he didn't deal with this traitor the right way, Pilate could actually be put to death because of this. And Pilate knows that this group could make a problem for his political career. So in verse number 13, you see here that Pilate therefore heard that say. He becomes scared. He brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now here's what it's saying is that Pilate, once he hears that these Jewish leaders are going to go tell Rome, he says, that's it. I'm done. Bring Jesus out. I'm ready to judge. And while they're bringing Jesus out, or sometime during this period of time, Matthew tells us that his wife sent a message unto him saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. You know, Pilate has been shown over and over, this man was the Son of God. This man was something different. This man was, he should have been set free. But Pilate chooses his political career over Jesus Christ. You continue on, you see here in the story that the king of the, he is also presented as the king of Jews. Not only was he presented as the man and presented as the Son of God, he's presented as the king of Jews. In verse number 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. So Jesus is brought forth, and he says to him, behold your king. And you see here in verse number 15, but they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now, you got to remember, for the chief priests to say this, it was completely out of character for them. They wanted Jesus to put to death. That they were willing to pay false witnesses. They were willing to put on a mock trial. They were willing to lie. They were willing to make up false accusations, to the point that they were rendering their loyalty to the king of Rome. Remember, the Jews hated Rome. They were under the Roman control. They hated the Roman soldiers. They hated the Roman government. They hated every part of it. And for them to say that they have no king but Caesar is to say they go against all their upbringing, everything about their Jewish religion. But they wanted that. And another verse in the Bible, it talks about how Pilate is talking to them, and Pilate saith unto him, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of that just man. See ye to it." You know what they said? "Let his blood be on us and our children." You know, Pilate washed his hands with water, but nothing is ever going to wash away the blood of Jesus Christ off his hands unless he turns to Jesus Christ. You know, it's sort of like me or you doing something wrong, and we wash our hands and say, "I didn't do it. It's not my fault. You go ahead. You can do it, but I'm not going to be a party of it." Pilate had the decision to make. He had to decide for himself personally what he was going to do with Jesus Christ. And that's the question I have for you this morning. What will you do with Jesus Christ? They had the presentation that was made up there, the presentation that he was the man, that he came out. Remember, he had the crown of thorns, he had the robe there, and the presentation came, he had the man. What did they say? They said, "Crucify him." Then they said he was the Son of God. He says he has made himself the Son of God. These Jewish people knew that he was the Son of God. Anybody else who sits there and says Jesus Christ never said he was God, they don't read their Bibles. These Jews, the ones who hated him more than anything else, said Jesus made this claim. So he did claim the deity. Either he was truly the Son of God, or he was the greatest liar of all time, and I choose to believe that he's the Son of God. And then you know what they did? They said he made himself the Son of God. And then Pilate brings him out again. And this time he's sitting in the judgment seat. And it's amazing to think that he's sitting in the judgment seat today, but someday someone will be sitting in the judgment seat when Pilate comes across. And here he's sitting in the judgment seat, and he turns, and as Jesus, he says, "Behold your king." And they says, "We don't want him. He's not my king. He's not." And the Jews say, "Crucify him. We don't want anything to do with him." I want you to understand that we all have a personal decision what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. We all have to view him as whether or not he truly was God, as the God-man that came to this world. We all truly believe whether or not he was the Son of God that came to the world to die for our sins. And we all have to look at him as king of our lives if we truly want to live for him. What will you do with Jesus Christ? See, so many people want to do different things. Like Pilate, he tried to get rid of him. He tried to send him to Herod and said, "Hey, it's not my problem. Herod, it's your jurisdiction. You deal with it." And that's what people want to do with Jesus Christ sometimes. It's not my issue. It's not my problem. But we all have to make a personal decision with Jesus Christ. None of us had that opting out and say, "I don't want to deal with it." Someday, we will all stand before God and give an account what we did with his son, whether or not we accepted him or rejected him. Some people like to say, "Hey, it's not my problem." Some people like to say, "Let somebody else deal with it." Isn't that what Pilate tried to do over and over? He says, "Here, you take it. You take him. I don't want him." It doesn't work that way. See, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, your heart is personal Savior, that's great. And I know most of you would profess today that you're saved. And if you are saved here today, you would agree that we'd love to see more people be saved if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Accept him as your Savior. But second question is he king of your life? If you're here this morning, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you really look at him as the Lord of your life? Does he really rule and reign in your life? What will you do with Jesus Christ today? You have the opportunity to serve him, or you have the opportunity to stay away with him. You have the opportunity to live your life in an honoring and pleasing way to him, or you can go out there and live like the world and live like the devil and do whatever you want. Will you be held accountable? Yes. Will you be chastised for it? Yes. But you have the choice. What will you do with Jesus Christ today? You know, I want you to behold the man. I want you to see the man that wore the crown of thorns and that was beaten to a bloody pulp and that was mocked and that was shamefully convicted, and ask, what will you do with him? He gave his life for us. He was beaten from an inch of his life, and soon he's going to be hung on a tree, and he did it all for us. What will you do with him? Is it really so much for him to ask you that you be faithful? You look at that picture, you behold that man. Is there really anything that we should say we're not willing to do? But many of us have such troubles and struggles with just being faithful to church. Many of us have such struggles and such troubles with just living right and telling others about Christ. Many of us have so much struggles and troubles with this body and with this flesh that we let ourselves make this decision. Away with him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. What will you do with him today? Not only did we first of all see his persecution and we saw his rejection, but I want you to see his purpose. I want to close by reading some verses here, help you understand. And I want you to hopefully let these verses work and grip in your heart. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. The wounded means it was something that he was beaten. That's the whipping was for our transgressions. He was bruised. You know, once again, bruised isn't referring to the final blow. It's talking about what he went through was for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The reason why we can have peace today was because what he went through. And with his stripes, we are healed. Listen to some of these other verses. For Christ also have once suffered for sins. Whose sins did he suffer for? He didn't suffer for any of his. Remember, Pilate himself says, I find no fault in him. He suffered for ours. The just, talking about Jesus, for the unjust, which is me and which is you. That he might bring us to God. He had to suffer for us that someday we could be in heaven with him. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was cursed for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, it says. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What the Bible is saying here is that we're being dead to sins and the fact that we do not have to choose to sin, but instead we should live unto righteousness. That's right living. That's the choice we should make. That's the decision we should have. Do you see him today? Do you see what he went through? This is just the beginning. This was easy compared to what he went through on the cross. The torture that no other man has experienced and what he went through from the grief in the garden all the way up to this point in time. And now he's getting ready to face the cross. I pray that today you see that. I pray you let it affect you today. I pray let it change you today to say, if he was willing to do all that for me, I should be willing to do anything for him. And I pray that you make the decision today that if he was willing to surrender all this, that I might live, that I might have a way to eternal life, that I might go to heaven, to ask God to help you live a better Christian life, to be able to show other people how they can be saved too. This morning, behold the man. Take a look at it. Take a good long look. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to even consider it. But the Bible talks about if we focus and keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about how we will not faint because our eyes are focused on him. If we can focus on what he did for us, it's going to cause us not to faint. It's going to cause us to keep on wanting to serve. But so often our eyes and our mind is so focused on the things in the world and the things that are around us, we lose sight of what Jesus Christ did. The sacrifice doesn't become so important. And when Easter comes around, we start thinking about it again. But this is something that we should be looking unto always, Jesus Christ. This morning, behold the man. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved. You say, what do you mean by saved? It means that if you repented of your sins and asked Jesus Christ into your heart to save you, believing and having faith in his completed work on the cross was payment for your sins and asking Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Savior. If you've never done that, if you died today and you're not sure that you would go to heaven, in just a few minutes, we're going to have an invitation. Invitation is when people come forward, if God's spoken their hearts and they pray at the altar, if you'd like to have somebody pray with you, we have people that are willing to do that. But also, if you've never been saved, we're going to have the assistant pastor up here in the front. Come to him and let him know that you'd like to know more about being saved. And we'll have somebody take either if you're a lady, have a lady take you in the back, or a man, you'll have a man take you in the back and just explain to you how if you die today that you know that you go to heaven from what the Bible says. And then you can be saved today. And I encourage you, if you've never been saved, at least learn more about it. But Christians, do we really do enough for him? When we see him this way, when we see the sacrifice he made, do we really, truly give our all? I think most of us, if not all of us, would say, I should be doing more. Let's pray.